Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
But we are in this series saying it's Christmas Carol, and we're taking a look at these different Christmas carols that we've sung all throughout the ages, but so often we sing them, but we've never really thought about what they mean or what they say. And so this morning we're going to look at the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. All right. Now, I love Christmas carols, but I do have some history with them. When I was in eighth grade, I had the opportunity to be in our A choir. And now here's the deal. You just need to know about me. I'm tone deaf, completely tone deaf. I don't have a clue. I mean, I really, really don't. Like, if you took all the musical ability of everyone that was on this platform and that pendulum swung one way, when it swung back, that's where you would find me, like at the far opposite end. I can't do it. Well, we were getting ready for our Christmas concert in A choir in eighth grade, and we had sectional practice. I think that's what it's called, small group. And so I was there with some guys and our director, and so we were singing, and our director said, "Man, something just doesn't sound right." And for some reason, I knew it was me. And she was like, "Michael, come here, sit next to me." So all my buddies that are in choir are right there, and I'm sitting next to her, and she says, "Hit this note." And she hits the piano, and I hit the note. At least I thought I did. 10 times. Not exaggerating. She'd hit the note. No, Michael, hit the note. No, hit the note. Nothing. Over and over and over again with my buddies just sitting there. You know. So I have a history with Christmas carols, but I do enjoy them. I love them. And you know, it's interesting. A Little Town of Bethlehem is one of those Christmas carols that we love to sing the first couple of lines, and then we just kind of the rest, right? It's so rich, it's so full of lyrics, but so often we just, you know, we need the words on the screen and we sing it, and probably most of us have already forgotten what those lyrics were that we just sang. But it is a great, great carol full of rich substance. This carol was written in 1865 by a man named Phillips Brooks, and he was a bishop in the Episcopalian Church. And in 1862, he had made his way over to Jerusalem and then got on a horse and rode it to Bethlehem. And as he was there in Bethlehem, it just grabbed his heart. He just was able to see and to experience and just to get a feeling for what happened in that little town. And so he came back to America, and actually 3 years later, he wrote this carol as a song to be sung by his children's choir in his church. I have to imagine that he had no clue that hundreds of years later it'd be sung in churches all over the world. But we know that he's written it, and it has impacted our hearts, and we have joined in this morning in singing this great carol. Well, there's several things that I want us to see this morning in this carol. The first one is just those first couple of lines. Right? He says, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, as the stars, the silent stars, go by." Now, when he wrote this, he nails it. He really sets the scene for what took place that night in Bethlehem. Now, the town of Bethlehem, it means house of bread. And it is true that on that night, it was small and it was silent. It was still on that night. Right? You have your Bible there in Luke chapter 2. You can follow along. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, most of us, we've heard this story. All of us have heard this story. And it's my prayer this morning. This has been my prayer, is that we would hear and experience this morning with fresh ears. That we would allow the truth of this passage, of this account, to just sink deep into us again, that we would feel the weight of it. See, Bethlehem was a place that we know, obviously, was the birthplace of Jesus, but But it also shows up in other areas of the Bible. This isn't the only time that we see Bethlehem. In fact, the first time we see Bethlehem is in Genesis chapter 35. We have Jacob, as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Jacob's wife, Rachel, she's giving birth to a son, and in childbirth, she actually passes away. And it tells us that she was buried there in an area making their way to Bethlehem. In fact, it says there was a pillar that was put at the tomb, and the writer of Genesis 35 says that you can still see that pillar to this day, right? So it was a significant place there as Jacob, the significant figure in the Old Testament, and the death of Rachel, and she was buried at that place. We also know Bethlehem as the birthplace and the place of David, King David's anointing to be king over Israel. David being probably the most significant figure in the Old Testament in Jewish life. And so here's this place where David was born and where he was anointed as king. And just like you drive around, you travel some, and you come upon some town, and right outside the town, they have this sign that says, "Welcome to so-and-so, the birthplace of so-and-so," right? They're so proud. They're so proud that this is where so-and-so was born. And so I say that because I want you to understand that when you think about Bethlehem, that there's more to it just than this is where Jesus was born. There's other times that we see Bethlehem mentioned in Scripture, but those are really two that I wanted to point out to you. So I want you to see and know that for most people, they already held Bethlehem in pretty high esteem. It was a significant city. But here's what's interesting. The town of Bethlehem, it was little. Scholars say that the population of Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth was somewhere between 300 people and 1,000 people. Think about that. Here is a significant town that has significant importance in God's word, and it is a town of only 300 to 1,000 people. You know what that means? That means that Shudrant, Louisiana is larger than Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. Shudrant! Now listen, if you're from Shudrant, please don't send me an email, all right? I love Shudrant. Go Shudrant. All right, but so often we think about Bethlehem, right? Like Bethlehem, right? It just had to be this huge town, people mingling the streets, lights everywhere. No, people from Shudrant would look and be like, "Oh, you'll never be us," right? And it was just little Bethlehem. And so when we sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem," he's right. It was little. It had significance, but really there was not much there. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine something that was the most significant event in the history of the world up to that point happening in a town as small as Shudrant, Louisiana? Right? It just seems strange, right? I mean, you would think of Atlanta, right? Or New York City, or L.A., somewhere like that, but Shudrant? Well, it was God's plan. It was God's plan to enter into humanity in a little town called Bethlehem. We see here in verse 1 that it tells us that the reason that they made their way was because of the census that Caesar Augustus was having. And really, Caesar Augustus didn't know it, but God was using him so the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2 might be fulfilled. That would say that, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, you who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." So it had been stated that this would be the place. And God in his sovereignty would use Caesar Augustus in the census to bring Mary and Joseph back to this place of Bethlehem. Now here's a question that I want us to ponder this morning. Why? Why would Jesus come into the world in such a humble manner? Why Bethlehem? You may remember in 2013 was a significant birth in our world. And that was the birth of Prince George, first son of Prince William and Princess Kate, the royal family of England. When Prince George was born, the world took notice. It was front page news all over the world. There were countries who created commemorative coins to celebrate. Not even outside of the UK, they were creating commemorative coins to celebrate the birth of Prince George. In fact, there was a composer, a famous composer in Wales, who composed a lullaby just for Prince George. And he contracted this soprano, this well-known soprano from New Zealand, to come and to sing this lullaby, and they presented it to Prince George. GQ magazine, not long after he was born, they voted Prince George, this baby, in the top 50 best-dressed men of the UK. It's true. In fact, he was ranked 49th. I really wish my buddy would have been number 50. That would have been fun, right? You got beat by baby, man, right? But there was all this significant hoopla over Prince George being born. And you know what my thought is? Rightfully so. Right? He's a significant figure. There aren't many births that come in the royal family that will be a part of the lineage, of the leadership of that nation. And so, yes. But here's Jesus. He doesn't get any coins made for him. He's not on any best dress list. Swaddling clothes is not exactly in. So why? Here's two thoughts I want you to think about. Two statements I'm going to make. Because you see, so often I think we expect the presentation of maybe a gift to match the value of a gift. Right? We expect the presentation of a gift to match the value. And here's the deal. When the presentation is more than it should be, it leaves you feeling underwhelmed. Let me prove that to you. Okay, we've got some nice students right here. Christmas is coming up. They have their list. Parents, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to go get a gift. I want you to wrap it for them. I want it to be about the weight of maybe an Xbox One or maybe the size of a new cell phone, you know, whatever it is. Wrap it really nice. Save it for last. And when they open it up, I want it to be a new pair of pajama pants. Okay? Now, I have a feeling they're not going to throw it up, run and give you a big hug, you're the best mom, the best dad ever, and go straight to social media and say, you're not going to believe it, I just got pajamas, right? That's not going to happen, right? They're going to look at you and be like, Dad, you're a jerk for pajamas, right? They're going to feel underwhelmed. Why? Because here was their gift. It was their last gift. Let me give you another instance of that. And I might be meddling here, but I have the mic, all right? Prom proposals. Prom proposals these days, when guys are asking girls to prom, the only thing they're missing are an engagement ring. That's it. I mean, it becomes this huge deal. I'm just happy that I'm already engaged and married. I feel like if I would have done for Abby today what I did back then, you know, roses and candles, all that, she'd have looked at me like, that is so seventh grade, Michael. Seventh, we did that a long time ago. Roses, come on. But there's this big hoopla, this big presentation. And students, I know prom's a big deal. I know it is, but at the end of the day, it's a dance. It's a dance. And you don't even stay the whole time. But it's this big presentation for a dance. And so I think we can feel underwhelmed that the presentation is more than the actual value. But I would say the opposite. I believe that the opposite is true. That when the presentation of a gift seems insufficient, it can lead someone to questioning its true value. Right? If the presentation of a gift is what we deem as insufficient, it can cause us to go, well, does that really have value? For instance, wife, you're in the bedroom and you're picking some things up. You're doing something in the bedroom. You hear your husband come in the door, and then you walk into the kitchen. When you walk into the kitchen, you see some flowers, and they're wrapped in some clear cellophane just laying on the counter. And you say, honey, I'm glad you're home. Are these for me? Yeah, I got you those. You did? Yeah, I was out running errands. I picked them up for you. Now, ladies, I'm just guessing here. You're not just going to, you know, faint out of, you know, being overwhelmed of how loving your husband is. Yeah, I got you those. Now, on the other hand, you're in the bedroom, you're doing some chore, whatever it is that you're doing, hanging out, writing notes, I don't know what you're doing, and the doorbell rings, and you go and you open the door, and it's your husband. Why is he ringing the doorbell? And there he's standing with a vase of flowers, and he says, I was out running errands today. And I just thought of you, and so I got you these because I love you, and I want you to know that even when I'm not with you, I'm thinking of you. Now we're talking, right? We're cooking with grease, right? That's good stuff. Why? Because when you see flowers wrapped in cellophane sitting on a counter and your husband says, oh yeah, I got those for you, the presentation of that gift, it causes you to say, why did he get these for me? Why would you even bother if you're going to lay them on the counter? Well, what about Jesus? Right? What about coming to Bethlehem and to be born and laid in a manger? Why, O little town of Bethlehem? Here's why I think. This is why I think that God chose to come in such a humble fashion, why he presented himself here on earth in such a humble fashion. Because his mission was to redeem people for eternity, not to impress them for a season. God coming to earth, his mission was to redeem people for eternity, not to impress them for a season. You see, most of you didn't wake up today and wonder, I wonder what Prince George is doing today. And if you did, I'm going to pray for you. See, Jesus came in such a humble fashion. His goal was not to build a kingdom here on earth. It was about an eternal kingdom. And he came on mission, knowing that that mission was going to take him to a cross. We know from Galatians chapter 4 that at just the right time, when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. That was his mission, to bring redemption for his glory. It's why I think at times when you see Jesus in his public ministry, when you hear him teaching and you see him doing miracles, there were times where he would do miracles, and after he would do the miracle, he would tell people, would say, now don't go and tell anyone what I've done. Maybe you've read that before and you thought, man, why? Like you would think Jesus would like want word to get out that he's doing miracles and like he's the Son of God. But you see, he was on mission. He knew that if word began to spread, all of a sudden, here's this miracle worker. We want to go and see what he's all about. But he understood his mission was not a popularity contest. It was taking him to the cross. And so God brings him in humble fashion. Here's what I want you to see this morning. This is so good. I hope that you catch this. As Luke is recording this, he is showing the humility in his arrival, but he's going to contrast that with the clarity to his identity. So he's going to show that he comes in a humble fashion, but so that we don't see that and go, oh, well, that wasn't a big deal. Maybe there's not a lot of value here. Luke is going to show us, as God is going to send these angels to these shepherds, that yes, he came in a humble fashion. It wasn't this big presentation, but do not be mistaken about who this child is. Look with me in verse 8 through 11. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So we see here in this moment, right after Luke records them, this baby being born and being laid in a manger. He says that there are these shepherds. Now remember, you may know this, but the shepherds, they are the lowest of the low when it comes to the social ladder. Right? They are seen as outcasts by the religious groups because they were so busy keeping sheep, they couldn't submit to the ceremonial laws. I think it's interesting that shepherds were so often known for larceny. They were known for stealing. And so we see at Jesus' birth and at his death, he's there among thieves. It's a great picture for us to see that God chose when he came to announce the arrival of his Son, that he did it to the lowest of the low. But in this moment, the angel says something to these shepherds, as Luke records it, that I think it's so significant. And this is why I'm praying for us to have fresh ears to hear. Luke says very clearly, he records here what the angels say about who this baby is, the true value. Look in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's have fresh ears here. This baby is a Savior, Christ the Lord. The first word that he uses there about who this baby is Savior. It means deliverer. This baby is a deliverer. He is coming because there are people who need to be delivered, and this is the one to do it. This is the only time that this word is used in the synoptic gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the only time this word is used. And the angels say very clearly, he's come in a humble fashion, but this is him. This is the deliverer. The next word that he used there to describe this gift, this baby, is Christ. The word Christ here, it means anointed one. The anointed one. This baby wrapped in a swaddling clothes is the anointed one. He's the promised Messiah. Don't miss out. Don't think because he came in humble fashion, he's not important. This is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for. And finally, he says, Christ the Lord. Now, so often when we hear that word Lord, and especially when I'm talking with young children, I'll say, what does the word Lord mean? And the response usually, and you would probably respond right now, is boss. It means boss. And that is correct. There is a place for us to understand that the Christ is Lord over our life. We submit our will. We submit our lives. We submit all that to his lordship. But the word here carries so much weight. When Luke records these angels saying that this Savior is Christ the Lord, the word Lord that is used here, it is the same word that the writers used when they took the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, and they translated it into Greek. They looked at the Hebrew and they saw the name of God, Yahweh. And when they translated it into Greek, they used the word Lord. It is this same word that we see right here. 6,814 times they translated Yahweh into this word, Lord. So when readers who were well-informed, that understood the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek New Testament, when they see here that it says that this baby is Christ the Lord, they feel it. Wait a second. This baby that's laying in a manger is God. This is God in the flesh. God, give us fresh ears to hear this morning. This is God. God is here laying in a manger. You see, he came in a humble fashion. But the angels made it clear. God made it clear that there was infinite value laying here, swaddled in these clothes. I want you to listen to one of the verses of this carol, Little Town of Bethlehem. It says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to man's hearts the blessings of this heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. You see, this baby that is God himself. He's your deliverer. He's your deliverer. You know what that means? It means we need to be delivered. And when God looked at our state, when he looked at your life, he said, that life needs to be delivered. And here's the deal. No one else would do. No one else can deliver you from your life. And God looked at that. He saw that. Think about it. You're going to go shopping here soon, probably for Christmas. You're going to get some gifts for your pastor. And I'm sorry. Don't. But you're going to be walking around, and you're going to have a question, right? Husband, or dad, you're trying to just, you know, get out so you can get home, right? And you can't find an item, and you're just, all right, just get help. Go find somebody. And up is going to walk some 17-year-old boy who's there because he has to be there, doesn't love his job. The only things he loves is his cell phone, right? And he's going to walk up, and he'll be like, yeah, what do you need? I need Twinkle Fluff, right? And he's like, what? Twinkle Fluff? Are you serious? You're a dude, and you're here getting Twinkle Fluff? Let me guess, your wife made you, right? And I don't know. I mean, what is Twinkle Fluff? Do we have Twinkle? Hey, we got Twinkle Fluff, right? And you're sitting there going, are you kidding me, right? I need help, and this is what you have to offer? I want you to think about this. Because of sin in your life, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need help. You need to be delivered. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, when it says that the wages of sin is death, what that means is this: you need to be delivered. The gift of God is eternal life. And what does it say? In Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't say this: that you have the gift of God of eternal life in your ability to be nice sometimes. It doesn't say that you get the gift of eternal life, that God's plan to deliver you was for you just to be at church maybe once a month and we'll call it good. It says that you were dead. The wages of sin is death. You need to be delivered, and that God has made a way for you to be delivered, and it comes through a little baby in a manger. God himself. Do you feel the weight of it this morning? I pray for fresh ears this morning. I pray for some of you. You've been trying to be delivered in so many different avenues. I pray this morning that God is taking your heart right back to this little town of Bethlehem. It tells us in verse 19. It says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That word talks about treasure there. It's an ongoing treasuring. It means that in that moment when she saw God in the flesh, when the shepherds came, when all of that took place, it says there was an ongoing treasuring. When she looked into those babies' eyes and knew that those were the eyes of God in the flesh, she treasured. Last Sunday, I wasn't able to be with you here because Abby and I, we were with her family in Tulsa. Some of you may remember that last year, Abby's sister had her first baby. When she had her baby, she had him, I believe it was at 22 or 23 weeks. And she went into labor. They couldn't stop the labor, and so they delivered the baby. And so last Sunday was the birthday of Cash, of this little baby. Cash only lived a week, and so actually today is the one-year anniversary of us losing Cash, and so I'm going to ask that as you go through the day, if you would pray for my sister-in-law Emily and her husband Austin. That would mean the world to me and to that family. Today's a hard day for them. But we had a birthday party for Cash last Sunday, and that was something that Emily wanted to do, and so we got a lot of family together, and we had balloons, and we did a balloon release. But one of the things that we did in the house, there was a table, and on that table there was a birthday cake. And there were some teddy bears, and there were some pictures of baby Cash with all the tubes that were hooked up to him. And then there was this little blue card. And on this blue card, there were feet. There were footprints. And this baby, again, 22, 23, I mean, they're tiny, right? They're inch, 2 inches. I mean, tiny, tiny little feet. And can I tell you, I've got three boys, and I have their footprints somewhere. I don't have a clue where they're at. I don't know. Abby might know. I don't know. And they're important, but I'm not. I mean, I haven't been wondering where those footprints at. But for Emily and Austin, they cherish those footprints. They cherish because they know that at one time, Cash's sweet feet, they touched that paper, and they cherish it. They treasure that piece of paper. Man, it just stirs my heart to think that so often with this baby, God in the flesh, it has come in a manger. I don't treasure it. It's just another story. It's just another truth I've heard my whole life. So I want to ask you this morning, do you treasure that baby? You see, today's a hard day for Emily because she grieves over the loss of her son. And as much as Mary treasured that baby, there was a day that she grieved over the loss of hers. And that's when that baby became a man, lived a perfect life, and he went to a cross and died a vicious death and was buried, and 3 days later had power over death and sin and the grave so that you might be delivered. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You needed to be delivered. God loves you so much that he came in the form of a baby. He's made a way for you. What are you waiting on? For some of you, it's your pride. You're too man enough. You're too man enough. At the end of your life, you're not going to feel like much of a man when you're standing at the bottom of that pit still needing to be delivered. For some of you, it's apathy. For some of you, it's you've looked at your parents' faith and you go, man, I just don't want to do that. Listen, this isn't about your parents. It's about the fact that you need to be delivered. You need what this baby did for you. And so here's what I invite us to do. Here in a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to rejoice because we've been delivered. And some of our pastors, we're going to be down here front. And if you need to know Christ, you need to come. And maybe there's just something in your life that you need to be delivered from, some habit, some addiction. You need to come and maybe just come to these altars or come to one of these pastors and say, hey, I just want to be delivered. God, will you just pray for me? Whatever it is. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem changed everything.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.